was then Ambassadors for Christ, now City Light. They were playing, and that's one of the Worship Generation bands. And Dominic Bali, the lead singer of that band, he had hooked up with Straight and Narrow at a camp earlier in the summer. And it was the Saturday before September 11th. So I remember September 11th was a Tuesday or a Monday. It's one of those. But anyways, and they gave me their CD, and I was listening to it. And first of all, I was really impressed when they played at Ramon. I was like, they connected. And there was a pretty unruly crowd, about 500 high school kids. And they're actually pretty unruly, to be truthful. And, Mario, God just gave him absolute authority over the situation. And he shared his music. He was sharing about walking in purity and just their vision of just, you know, the best that God has for us. They've got some pretty hyper songs on purity and stuff like that. And I was like, you know what? God's got his hand on these guys. So they gave me, I prayed with them. I met them. I said, hey, you guys ought to, do you guys do worship? And they're like, well, we've been parts of different worship teams. I go, well, you guys should add worship to your set. And when you do, give me a call and we'll use you at Worship Generation. And then right after that, September 11th, I woke up at 4 in the morning. The Lord actually woke me up. I woke up from a horrible dream, and that's a whole other story. But it was of the Lord, and I was praying. And that morning, while people were flying planes into buildings, I was in my morning devotion from like 4 to 6:30 a.m., and the most profound thing that came out of that devotion was the Lord showing me that he had a great plan for Straight and Narrow, and that he had his hand on them, and he was going to use them in a very profound way to reach their generation. And then, of course, by 7:15, I had the TV on. We'd gotten a phone call. And I thought, you know, this is what man does. But, you know, the Straight and Narrow is like, this is what the Lord does. And he always has his ambassadors and representatives in every generation. And it's just so much fun to serve with them. And it's just, it's awesome. So just a little story behind Straight and Narrow, how they came involved with the WG. And we've been doing a lot of stuff ever since. If you have a Bible, let me just read this to you. Don't worry. You can turn to it. I like the lighting, though. Keep the lighting the way it is, you guys, okay? This is a good lighting. I want to keep this. But if you have a Bible and you can see in this light, and if not, you'll trust me that I'm reading properly. But I want to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 29. And this morning when I taught the three services here, I shared, first of all, if you're here at first service, you know I shared from Jeremiah. And the call of God on a new generation in every generation. And, you know, we talked about how God had a plan for Jeremiah that he couldn't even comprehend. And Jeremiah said, I'm but a youth, but the Lord said, no, you'll go, and I've given you full authority. And then second service, if you're here, I talked about Habakkuk and living by faith. And Habakkuk was preaching and prophesying the same time Jeremiah was, and his message was a message of faith, that the Babylonians were coming, and no matter what happened, we can trust in the Lord, no matter what's going on. And then third service, I talked about Daniel and the life of purity, because what happened is the Babylonians did come, and they, at third service, you know, I mentioned this, but the Babylonians took the very best of God's future generation. He took the very best, and I mentioned it'd be like coming to Calvary Christian here, or Tri-City Christian, or the Christian Club there at Carlsbad High or something, or anywhere else, Vista High, and coming in saying, you know what? I don't want the jocks. I don't want the druggies. I want the very best of those who think they're going to serve the Lord, and taking them. And that's basically what Nebuchadnezzar did. And he dragged them away to Babylon. And so they're in Babylon in the darkest moment. And I didn't go too much into this third service, but in probably one of the darkest moments in the history of God's people. The route was on. The devil is right there. Israel, Judah, they're all out of the promised land. Where's that promised Messiah? How can we find him if they're not there? The temple's destroyed. And all, it was so like the route was on. And yet the Lord moved. And Daniel, as we saw in Daniel 1:8, purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. And that he took that responsibility in the prime of his youth and purpose that he was going to give God his very best. And he was going to walk in purity. And by the time Daniel was done living his life, God revealed to him the things dealing with the second coming, the everlasting kingdom, the resurrection. I mean, God gave Daniel so much. It was incredible. There in all places, Babylon, in a dark and difficult places where God spoke so profoundly and so magnificently concerning his everlasting kingdom. But, you know, there's something that I left out this morning in all three of those studies that Jeremiah 29 tells us about. Because as Daniel was taken away into captivity, and by the way, Ezekiel was taken away with him. They were both taken away into captivity. And as God had raised up five different prophets over the course of about 40 years, Daniel was taken away in the first wave of captives. And during that captivity, so in other words, Babylon came and they took some of the people, but not all the people. But then they came and took the rest and then took the rest and just routed and sacked the temple and destroyed everything. And this is about, well, 586 BC. 586 BC is when the temple was kaboom. That's it. History. No nada. Okay. But Jeremiah, now listen, Jeremiah, who had been preaching since his youth, God kept him in Jerusalem. He kept him there with the very few people that were the poor people. Anyone of any importance by man's eyes was taken away or killed, slaughtered by the Babylonians. And so now Daniel's off in Babylon. Ezekiel's off in Babylon. Ezekiel has the vision of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. And what a horrific vision that would have been. And God gave it to him and he saw it. So Daniel would have been dialed in with Ezekiel's vision saying, the Lord has departed from the temple. And it would have just been so dark, so incredible, so difficult. But yet we know, we saw this morning in Daniel 6:10 that his custom from his youth is he would open the window three times a day and he would pray and he would face toward Jerusalem, where the glory of the Lord was last seen. That's where he wanted to face. And didn't care if there was death threats, to be fed to the lions or anything else. That's how Daniel was. And we saw there in the third service how God prospered him during the reign of Darius and Cyrus. Now, in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is prophesying. And in the midst of that, he's got a message for those captives that have gone into captivity in the first wave. So picture Daniel having been taken away into captivity, and picture Jeremiah, and probably the age difference might have been like myself and Mario Polanco, the lead singer. He's 18, I'm 41. Might have been about that kind of a difference maybe in the age range, but same time frame. Now, Daniel was dialed into what Jeremiah had to say, because we see later on in the book of Daniel that Daniel read the prophecies of Jeremiah that the captivity would be 70 years, and he took that at face value. And that's in the book of Daniel. So even though in Judah a lot of people were not listening to what Jeremiah had to say, Daniel and that next generation of young people who said, we're going to serve the Lord right here in Babylon and whatever, and that's where the temple, that's where the glory is, and that's where we're going to pray. You know, you can build your idols. You throw us in the fire. Our God is able, and even if he doesn't know this, we're not going to worship your idols. So that's just the way it is. And they were serious, and they weren't even in the home court advantage. It was a road game. So they're off in Babylon, and in that time and in that context, this is what Jeremiah said. Listen to this. He said this, verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So that was a promise that the captives would come back. But after 70 years, now that's Daniel's whole life. You young people, I want you to think about this for a minute. That's your whole life in a distant and foreign land. 70 years. And someone might say, oh, dude, you're just born at the wrong time. So sorry. But that's not the way it is. God's got the right people in every generation right where he wants them to be. 70 years. Then he said in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's what God said through Jeremiah to the captives. So now picture Daniel reading this and just going, yeah, the word of the Lord in a dark and distant land. I can just picture Jeremiah's going, or Daniel's going, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, check it out. Look at the word that came from Jeremiah. He said the captivity is 70 years. And of course it makes sense because we never kept the 7-year Sabbath all that time. God is just and his word always comes to pass. And he said this would be the case. And this is how long it's been in the land since Moses brought us in. So it's 70 years. Perfect justice from our King of Kings. He's just and righteous and true in all of his ways. And we're here 70 years. But know this, he is going to visit his people and they will return. And they read that. They would have heard that. And like, yeah. So when you think about them going in the fiery furnace, when standing with the Lord with them, and when you think about them saying, we don't bow down, and you think about Daniel in the lion's den, and you think about, you know, Belshazzar when the handwriting was on the wall, and Daniel's all, dude, keep your necklace, man. Your kingdom's history. I don't need it. I don't need to be third in your kingdom. And you think of how these guys were. Think of how they were, because in Daniel 2, they were all under a death threat. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream no one could interpret. He's like, kill them all, you know? And Daniel was kind of like, well. But they were always used, they were always so close to eternity. Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego were always like right there for eternity. Their lives are constantly threatened. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 6. Those guys, they had the eternal perspective. And it was in chapter 2 where Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and Daniel, the Lord gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And of course, the dream ended with God's kingdom being established on earth. Boom. And that's the end of man's kingdoms and the King of Kings, the Son of Man coming in his glory, that kingdom. And Daniel saw that. So if you take what Daniel saw there and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and those guys in the captivity of their generation, and then you take what Jeremiah said to them, they had all they needed to get through their generation no matter what was going on. So no matter, you know, and then after Jeremiah would have written this, the rest of the captives would have fallen, and then they would have heard about the people that fled to Egypt and were slaughtered. But yet they could take hope. In other words, it kind of goes back to the faith study. They could look beyond their present circumstances and know that God had promised that he was going to bring his people back. And he did. And Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, who wasn't back there at the time, but her faith saved her people. But these things all happened after that. As I said this morning, generations in motion. Generations in motion, 0 to 20, 20 to 40, 40 to 60, 60 to 80. Generations always moving and in motion. And what God is looking to do is take each of us in our generation and make us faithful as we walk through this life. And that we would complete what was ours to do for the kingdom which he created us for, Jeremiah 1, in our generation, the life of faith, the life of purity, whether we're in Babylon or whether we're in Jerusalem or wherever God has put us, that we will complete it. And hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. But it is quite a journey. And I shared this text this morning from Ecclesiastes 3. Life is quite a journey. And there's a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. And it's quite a journey. And I look at these young kids. And my son Timothy's right over there. And I see the other boys here and other young people around here. And I see lots of teenagers in here tonight. And those that are older with me would agree with me. It is a journey. We're farther down the road. When you look at 14, 15, 16, you think, oh, what a journey. But we know that the Lord will be faithful to whoever will call on him through that journey. And as, let's just, like my daughter's in sixth grade. She's picked out her dress for sixth grade graduation, MCA, Maranatha Academy. It's coming up. Hannah Baran is graduating from sixth grade. Any of you remember when she was dedicated here by Brian Broderson? Yes, you do. It's a long time ago. My little girl's all growing up and going to junior high. Does she remember the fear of the Lord? And so, you know, these elementary years are coming to completion, and now those 6 years of junior high, high school, into the college age, and then just full adulthood, and all the things, and who knows how many years God will give Hannah, or you, or me, but there's this journey, and I really like this promise, and really, you can go down to Loaves and Fishes, you can go to a Christian bookstore, and you'll find cards that quote Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know my thoughts for you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you hope in the future. It's a very common quoted scripture. But this is the context, that it was about as dark as it could ever be for a couple young men who were committed and consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ as best as they knew him at that time. They totally belonged to him, and they would risk their life for him time and time again with nothing to lose, living in light of eternity. And it was to them that the context of Jeremiah 29:11 really took hold. And yes, the principle is there for us tonight, but that context is so important because no matter how difficult or stretched your life might be or how short or how long, there is this journey, a time to be born and a time to die, and then a time for peace. It ends, by the way, with a time for peace and a time for war and everything in between, a time to dance, a time to cry, a time to mourn, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to gather stones, a time to throw stones. And this is journey that is life in front of every one of us. And this is the promise that God gives us through Jeremiah for every generation. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear this. We need to understand on this night that Jesus Christ loves us. Like Mario was sharing, I am falling deeper in love with you. He loves us. And the Bible says when we come to that which we do not understand, we can fall back on what we do understand. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And that cross, what we celebrated just about 10 days ago on Good Friday, and that empty tomb, which we celebrated a week ago, the cross and the resurrection is the gospel message. And that is God's message of peace. Now, Daniel and them heard it. My thoughts for you are thoughts to give you a peace. Okay, that is the peace. And my wife, the first verse she ever memorized was Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And before there's ever going to be any kind of peace in the home, where we work, in our country, in our world, real peace, the Prince of Peace is the one that gives the real peace. And man has a long war going with God because there's none that seeks after God, no, not one. So until we respond to the Prince of Peace, and Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives, he gives us that peace from heaven, then we can sit in Babylon and go, all right, 70 years, this is the way it went. I had a tragedy happen in my life. I'm paralyzed from the waist down. Or my son was born with severe birth defects. He has hands and no arms. And I know people in both those situations. And you look at, like, this is my whole life, my son and little Daniel, the Egyptian Christian boy at Costa Mesa, and he's in Timmy's class, and he's got the hands but no arms. And, you know, his mom had all the thoughts that we have when we have kids. I've had five of them, and one of them's with the Lord. But, you know, actually I've had more than that, and the others are with the Lord, and God is gracious. And yet, you know, you look at whatever life might bring you, and all the turmoil and the things of life, and you go, well, there's this war that we have in our flesh, the war with the world, but what it really comes down to is our war with God. And when we have peace with God, through faith in Jesus Christ, this is the great promise that God spoke through Jeremiah to Daniel, and he speaks to us, is that his thoughts for us are of peace. So he, through the cross, brings peace. And whether, you know, you're a college-age 21-year-old woman like my wife was at that time, or whether you're a mom who, you know, is facing a very difficult trial with your child, or a dad and whatever, and, you know, whatever things, you know, Jeremy Camp and losing his beautiful wife, Melissa, whatever it might be, the promise, the first great promise of Jeremiah 29:11 is that God wants to give us peace, and that no matter what's going on, we can have a peace. And this is what separates us from the world. And I think, by the way, that this is probably why George W. Bush has handled these things pretty well, because he professes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Brian Broderson has very close contact with those who are leading the Bible studies at the White House right now, and he's involved in them. And, I mean, maybe, you know, the Lord knows, but Jesus gives us peace no matter what we're facing and no matter what we have to do. So whether you're the most important person in the world as the world sees it, Bush needs to do something or whatever, or you're just Joe Schmo in Vista, which, you know, the world's got 6 billion Joe Schmoes wherever we live. So whatever it might be, it's Jesus Christ and that promise through him that we have peace. So when Hannah starts her first day at junior high, she can go into it having peace through Jesus Christ, having the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding and guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And as we read in Isaiah, that he will keep thee in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. And these are the, and by, remember Isaiah, he was about 120 years before these guys, and he said that. This peace of God. So what he's saying to Daniel and to us and these guys, no matter what you face in life, here's the great promise. My thoughts, you need to understand how I think towards you. This is what God says about you. I think great thoughts, and they're thoughts of peace. I'm not out to destroy you. I'm not out to ruin you. And by the way, at the same time, he spoke through Ezekiel. Does the Lord take pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, he does not. He takes pleasure that the wicked would turn from his wicked ways and turn back to the Lord. That's what God spoke to Ezekiel at the same time. So we know when we think about the Lord, we need to have the right concept of the Lord. God wants to bless us. He wants to bring that peace that will allow us to face whatever we'll face. And you young people, I want you to know something. If you ever thought of being great at something, I was very great at something by God's grace. And I had the chance to be the best surfer in the world for one day, and actually another day later on. I know what it's like to be the very best in the world at something. And Jesus Christ and his peace goes higher than that. And yet I've stood in this same place for my son's funeral. And I can tell you the peace of God goes deeper than the deepest wound and pain that life can throw at you. Because his peace is the real deal. And in the midst of turmoil and chaos, there is peace. And that is the promise that God has for us tonight. Through Jesus Christ, his thoughts for us are peace. He doesn't want to crush us. He doesn't want to destroy us. He doesn't want to wipe us out. And God doesn't need a PR agent, but if he did tonight, I'll be his. He brings peace. He brought peace to my wife's heart before she was my wife when she gave her life to Christ. I have watched the Lord bring peace. And I think of that 14-year-old girl that gave her life to the Lord Thursday night at WG with the pierced thing in her chin and no mom, no dad, living with a friend at 14. And she was very quiet and, you know, and she had a lot of makeup on And, you know, she's a cute little girl and everything. I was like, oh, man, my heart's just broken. And you know, I was talking with her and I was like, well, do you want to receive the Lord? And she's like, yes. And I was like, well, would you like me to lead you in your prayer? And she's like, yes. And so I prayed for her and then I led her in a prayer to receive the Lord. And when I was done, I looked at her and she was just crying and it was tears of joy. This 14-year-old girl living essentially at the mercy of Main Street, Huntington Beach, which is a scary thought, found peace last Thursday night at 14. And maybe you need to find peace tonight. God says, John the Baptist and the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs, that men and women would have peace in time with the living God and have peace for all eternity. And his thoughts toward us, all we like sheep have gone astray, his thoughts toward us are for peace between us and him. And when we've got peace between us and him through Jesus Christ, then we can have peace in the other segments of our life and our marriages, our singleness, where we work and with our children, our relatives, our unsaved relatives, and all those kind of things. We can do that. But now there's another thing he said, and I think this is very important. The Lord said through Jeremiah that his thoughts for us are not evil thoughts. This is important because the devil, he has a lot of things. Well, let's put it this way. When he said to Jesus, hey, bow down to me and I'll give you all of this, Jesus didn't say, it's not yours. He said, you should worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. And the devil, he is into marketing and he is into PR and whatever. And he's got all these people from generation to generation. And why for the life of me, people can't figure it out that Marilyn Monroe and Elvis Presley killed themselves. It's just beyond me. And it happens in every generation. But he takes these people, he props them up. They don't find what they're looking for. They're miserable and they kill themselves. And it's just the craziest thing. How I was at an Applebee's. You know how Applebee's have the photos of different themes, whatever? We were at Applebee's in Tular, I think it was, on the 99, coming back from a ministry trip. And we got in the Hollywood corner. I was like, great, surrounded by Hollywood. And by the way, when Jesus comes in rain, the first thing I'm looking forward to is that Hollywood sign coming down. But that's another story. So anyways, I'm sitting there and I'm looking. And everybody's like, it's James Dean, it's Marilyn Monroe, it's Elvis. It's like Rock Hudson. You know, it's like, oh, the guy died of AIDS, you know. And I mean, so I was just like, oh, my goodness. And I was like, I went in the preaching room. I was like, Hannah, see these people? Let me tell you what happened to this person. And she's like, I just want a cheeseburger, you know, and little heavy, Dad. But still, you never know. Sowing a good seed kind of thing. But the devil, this is what he does. He takes that which is death, sin, and makes it look like life. He makes it look like that's what's happening. And Hebrews 11 made very clear that sin has a passing pleasure for a season. So he does the bait and switch. He sets you up. Hey, let's party down a little bit. High school, everyone's doing it. Vista High, boom, 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 boom. You know, let's do it. You know, go Panthers. You know what I'm saying? Footy, football, let's go, man, CIF. And you're drinking and doing stuff. But you know what he doesn't show you? He doesn't show you at 35 when you're drunk and you're abusive and you're beating your wife. And you're not there for your kids and you're selling newspapers on Sunday morning because you're in a drug alcohol recovery program. He doesn't show you that. He just says like, hey, here we go. Let's do it. See, he's the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. In him dwells no darkness. Satan is the father of lies. And this is what he does. He has evil thoughts for us, but he makes it look like good thoughts. Hey, let's just, you know, the lust, the sex, the sexual morality, all this stuff. It's all good. You know what? Man, I prayed with a 16-year-old girl two Thursdays ago. Guy after guy has just taken life from this girl. And she's being shipped off to Oregon. And I looked at her and I had such compassion on her. This 16-year-old girl, and she was dressed kind of provocatively because that's the only way she can get attention, I suppose. And someone wasn't there to give her the right attention, and so she's looking for it in all the wrong places. And I thought, you know, at some point, this girl thought that this guy, when she was 13, 14, 15, that's really what was at. Oh, he's the cool guy. He's the happening guy. And you know what? He just took from her, and he took from her, and he took from her, and then someone else took from her, and someone else took from her, and she's completely unraveled in her junior year at Newport Harbor High, and she's being shipped off to her dad's house in Portland, Oregon, which isn't surprising because dad's not around to give the natural affection by God's design of a father to a daughter. So why would it surprise anybody? But she was set up and she was so broken. I mean, she was just crushed by life at the age of 16. Just bam, bam, bam. And you just could see, I could just like, and this is what we see time and time again. And on Sunday morning, we wear those suits and Pastor Chuck's right there. And the people come forward and they line up all this way and they line up that way and over there. And they come up and it's one thing after another of people whose lives were destroyed by sin. Their marriage is destroyed by sin. Their marriage is destroyed by pornography. Their marriage is destroyed by this unbridled lust or this drugs or this and that. And it's just so sad. And it's important to understand that God, and listen, especially you young people and you older people should know this. This would be wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But God knows that those things will destroy us. It's not like God's out to wreck your life. It's not like you're 16, you're cute, and God's like, let me wreck your life. That's not what he's out to do. He's like, let me bless your life. Let me give you my best. And there's a beautiful young lady, and some of you remember her, Samantha Harper. I believe she's like 13 or 14 now. She dances for the Lord. She danced at a purity conference at Carlsbad Community Church last week. And she just, she's incredible. And she's like, she's so set apart for the Lord. And I saw her Sunday, not this, a week ago Sunday. And she's awesome because I remember praying for her when she almost died when she was one. And God just had his hand on her life. And I said to Samantha, I said, you know what? I want you to know, Samantha, you're saving yourself for God's best. And I want you to know something. God gives his best to his best. And what you're doing right now is the principle of sowing and reaping. You are saving yourself for God's best. And somewhere out there, there's a young man who is just like you. And God is working in his life to prepare him to be entrusted with you. Not for a year in high school so you can look cool on your senior year or whatever at your prom or whatever it might be. Not for 3 years when you're in your college age so you can get married in the lust of the flesh and, you know, have a kid and drive a beat up car and be all by yourself and a deadbeat husband, ex-husband, dad that doesn't pay anything. No. God has the very best. In fact, I think back to the world and those of you that are from the greatest generation and that greatest generation being like 70s, 80s right now. There's two Elizabeths and the Lord showed me this about a year ago, but there's two Elizabeths from your generation and younger people. You may not know either one of these Elizabeths, but let me throw them down for you. There's two of them. There is Elizabeth Taylor and Elizabeth Elliot. And they were both beautiful women in the prime of their youth in their 50s. Beautiful women. One belonged to the world. One belonged to the Lord. The one that belonged to the Lord had great fame at an early age. National Velvet, Academy Awards, all those things. And the men of Hollywood came, and she was like the woman at the well. And man after man took from her, and by the time she was done, she had been married and divorced eight times to one guy two different times. Same guy. Can you imagine marrying the same guy twice and divorcing him twice? It happened, okay? To Liz Taylor. And by the way, Liz Taylor was one of those people on the wall at that Applebee's. But she was like 23 and she had a little cigarette and she's like this. And she was with Rock Hudson. He's all, you know, like that. And I was like, they're gone, man. I was like, she like got really ugly, Hannah, trust me. And she hangs out with Michael Jackson and does weird things, man. Just stay away. And I'm sorry, just don't misunderstand me. And now you see her, and she can put on all the makeup. She can have her commercials for her perfume. You know, Liz. It's like, lady, dude, I'm sorry, but, you know. But then let's come over here and look at Elizabeth Elliot. She gave her best. She saved her best. She met a beautiful young man at Wheaton College in Illinois, Jim Elliot. And she fell in love with that man. By the way, it's the same place Billy Graham and Ruth Graham Bell got married, or fell in love, too. And she loved this man. She felt called to be the wife of this man. And this man's parents and her parents thought that this man should pastor a church in the United States. He felt he was called to go be a missionary in Ecuador. And he went with his beautiful wife. And they had a beautiful little girl down there in Ecuador. And then they had a burden to go to a people group that had never been reached for Jesus. And most of you know the story through Gates of Splendor. I talked about it at one of the services this morning. But when her husband was fulfilling his dream, his lifelong dream, when he went to Bible college, he went to seminary at Wheaton College. He's like, I'm going to go preach the gospel to every nation. And when he got to the Aka Indians, they had a gun in their possession. Yet he let those Aka Indians thrust a spear through his side and his four friends' side. It was on the cover of Life magazine. It was a captivating story. And though he died in the prime of his youth, thousands and thousands of missionaries who are the greatest generation went out by the droves. Because unless a grain of wheat dies, it bring forth not a crop. And Elizabeth Elliot gave the husband of her youth to the Lord. To the Lord. And then she had a second husband that God gave her. Because the Lord took the first one. not because she couldn't work it out. And then the second husband went through a terrible ordeal of a terminal death. And she went through that. And she took care of her dying husband, and she was faithful, and she was blessed. And he died, and he went to be with the Lord. And then finally, there was a third husband, Lars, who has been the husband by her side for many, many years now. And if you go to see Elizabeth Elliot speak somewhere, because she still speaks, you'll see Lars behind the scenes telling her where she needs to go and when she needs to get there. So there's two Elizabeths. No offense to Elizabeth Elliot, but all props. No offense to Elizabeth Taylor, but all props to Elizabeth Elliot. And is this: God's thoughts for you are not evil. His thoughts for you are good thoughts of peace. The devil's thoughts are thoughts of evil. That is what the devil would like to do with every beautiful young lady in this generation right now. To leave her bitter, cynical, destroyed, and aging with no hope. That's what he would like to do. And they're both so close to eternity, but this one just keeps preaching it up. Oh, go, girl. Woo! You know? A chance to die. Elizabeth Elliot. Through gates of splendor. Elizabeth Elliot. So on and so forth. Discipline. Elizabeth Elliot. I gotta tell you the truth. As much as I've been shaped by godly men, that woman's books have done more to impact me than any other books I've read apart from the Bible. Because it's like, that's thoughts of peace, not of evil. And I don't care what kind of PR the devil uses. And I don't care if he controls the public education system, the entertainment industry, and the politics of the world. I am telling you, God's thoughts for you are not thoughts of evil. Don't ever let the devil convince you that God is out to destroy your life. He does not have evil thoughts for you. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His thoughts are to bless you and to give you a hope in the future, which is how I wrap up this message right now. God's thoughts for you are not only thoughts of peace, contrasted with thoughts of evil. And you know, this is the thing with drugs and alcohol and immorality. It's turmoil. It's just turmoil. And it's just so like, it's just, there's chaos. It's horrible. It just destroys. And I praise God that in spite of wrecking my life for 26 years, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I can look before you right now and I can tell you alcohol has never been a factor in my marriage. Never. Never. My kids have never seen it in the house. They will never see it in the house. It's like 26 years. Oh, you're the California kid. Listen, man, I destroyed everything. I destroyed everything. I destroyed people's lives. I destroyed my own life. It's amazing I didn't kill myself. And many of you my age, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's amazing you're not dead too. And by the grace of God, we're here. But for this next generation, I want them to understand, I want you to understand in my generation right now, his thoughts are not of evil for us. And as I shared from Joel, the third service this morning, he said he could restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he can. But as long as we're living our lives in rebellion or in compromise to him, we're still settling for the second best. Somehow it goes back to us thinking his thoughts are thoughts of evil for us. Because if we don't trust him with all that we are, why won't we? What is it? Do we think that somehow he's going to like do something like really like cruel to us, like rip an arm off or something? Or, you know, like just like you do to a beetle or a stink bug, you know, like, you know, it's like, what do we think? You know, God is a God of wonders beyond our galaxy. He knows all these stars. He knows them by name. He knows the hairs on my head. And he knows how many more heartbeats I have. And he knows the days fashioned for him when as yet there is none of them. And he knows the same for you. And with 6 billion people on this planet, I can get my car later on and I can talk to the Lord and I know he's listening. And it's the same for you. How could we not? By this we know love, that Christ died for us while you're yet sinners. That's not an evil thought. That's a good thought. Jesus Christ on the cross is just enduring it for us. Taste and see, David said, that the Lord, he is good. All the time, God is good. And so his thoughts are to give us a hope and a future. And whether I've got one day, one month, one year, one decade, or whatever, and I still figure by 2040, you know, it's like tick tock, tick tock. You know what I'm saying? And whatever it might be, I can trust the Lord. If I drop dead tonight, I am confident that the Lord knows exactly what he wants to do in Timothy's life. I don't want to be like Hezekiah and say, oh, can I have 14 more years? If the Lord says it's time to go, it's time to go. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. It's the quality. Melissa Camp. Jim Elliot, it's the quality. Billy Graham, Pastor Chuck, Elizabeth Elliot, it's not the quantity, it's the quality of believing that Jesus Christ can be fully entrusted with the totality of all who we are. That he saturates every cell in our body. Our heart beats for him. When we wake up, it's like, Jesus is there. David said, when I wake up in the morning, I meditate on you. When I lay in bed in the middle of the night, I think of you. That's what it means to have a heart after God. And to abide in Christ and go through this life. And as we do that, we can be sure of this. He has peace, not evil, but a hope and a future. And that's what God offers all of us. A hope and a future. And we dedicate children right here because we know that Jesus Christ has a hope and a future for them. We dedicate children right here. Luke was dedicated here as well, my youngest. And because God has a hope and a future, I got married right here. I stood right here. And I believe that there was a hope and a future when I came out. I was like, hey, ooh. I was so nervous. Brian was so nervous, he forgot to tell me I could kiss my bride. I was like, dude, when's the kiss, man? You know? And he's all, oh yeah, you can kiss your bride. Never happened before or since with Broderson. But a hope and a future. A hope and a future. God's best. I turned from the evil way and he gave me his best. And the children before Christ, I paid for an abortion. It's like, I don't want them. You know what? Just thoughts of evil. But no. God's best. God's best, his very best. And I can trust him. My wife almost died about 2 months ago. My wife quit breathing in the car when we were coming down to North County. I was at Tri-City. It was crazy. We still don't know what happened. I survived a car wreck at 65 miles an hour on an interstate hitting black ice a month and a half ago. We've had 3 trips to the emergency room this year. Stitches for Luke. Jennifer again in the middle of the night. She's been 2 of them. Timothy just recovered from pneumonia and Hannah's just recovered from strep. And it's like, what's up? Boom, headbutt. It's on, man. Shake and bake, pump fake. Boom. You know, it's just like, just those hard fouls after a while. You're just like, I'm going to knock down a 3 on you, man. You know, just like, but it's like, I still know it's a hope and a future. And if you don't remember anything from this day on April 7, 2002, with the WG beat in your house, know this. I am a living testimony that God's thoughts for us are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give us a hope and a future. And I say that with credibility because, like I said, all 3 services here, I vacuumed this sanctuary many, many times when no one was watching. I married the bride of my youth in this building. I buried my son right here, and I dedicated 2 of my kids. And I'm here from your future, especially you young people, to tell you his thoughts for you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. And no matter what you've done in your life leading up to this day, as Mario was saying and praying earlier, we can leave here tonight straight up on track with all that God has for us. And with all this being said, what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray, and Scarlet Thread's going to come up. Tim, you guys can go ahead and come up. And I think the Lord would have us be still. It's important to stop. See, so down here in North County, you're a little bit slower than Orange County. Everyone's like, everyone in Orange County, like, blah, 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 you know. It's like they have lifetime subscriptions to Starbucks or something. It's like, blah, 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 blah. You know, and it's just like, everyone drives their chariots. They drive them right up on your rear and they're like, on their cell phone. You just like, slow down. But it's important. It's very important at times to stop. And really focus on the Lord. To really focus on him. And I'm going to pray right now. And we're going to go into some additional worship. If you want to pick up your children and bring them in here to worship with you in this sanctuary, I invite you to do that. We're going to worship for probably another half hour. If you have to go, I understand. But if you can stay, I invite you to stay. Because we're here to refresh. We're here to impart vision and to make straight the crooked path. And that's what we want to do. So, Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the good time we've had so far. But, Lord, there's still another chapter on this night. There's still another work that you want to do. And so, Father, I invite you by your Spirit. You've been working and are working. I invite you by your Spirit to continue to work in our midst. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord, I pray that if there are hearts that just need to get it straightened out with you, that this night, right here, they would do it. And they would begin to enter into all of your best with a peace, a hope, and a future. Not misunderstanding who you are, but the light is on and they know that they need to get it straight. And so, Lord, I ask that you open hearts even now. And right now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you to keep that spirit of worship. But I want to invite those of you through this morning, perhaps, but certainly here through tonight, you need to commit your life to the Lord. Maybe you're involved in the high school group here. Maybe you're 50 years of age. Maybe you're 8 years of age. But you realize on this night, April 7, 2002, that you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you have before, but it just wasn't right and you need to recommit. But maybe you're like that 14-year-old girl in Huntington Beach Thursday night. You have never given your life to the Lord. Well, I want to give you that invitation. I want to help you and facilitate that. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and he sent me to you tonight to give you this opportunity. And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed, this night, if you realize that Jesus is calling you in a way you've maybe never heard him call you before, you realize that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave for your hope, and you want this peace, you want the hope in the future, you want to live that life of faith that God has for you, and this night, you need to commit. And if you've been doing great, that's all right, good. But if you've been struggling and you've never even committed, that's who I'm really talking to tonight. There's things that you know, even right now, the Lord is telling you that you got to straighten out when you go home. There's phone calls you need to make. There's things you need to throw away. There's people you need to go see tomorrow. That's who I'm talking to. And it's okay, because this is the house of God. This is set up for this purpose. We're not here to be Pharisees. We're here to minister. And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if this night you are willing, as best you know how, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and commit your life to Christ, I ask you to raise your hand in this assembly. Raise your hand. Raise it nice and high so I can see it. I see you guys to my left here. God bless you. I see you to the back here. Keep them up high. I see you to my right and to my right again. I see you over here to my right. I see you back here to my left. Anyone else? You know, this is the night the Lord is saying, let's get it straight. This is your opportunity. He's calling you. This is your day. As Pastor Chuck says, there's a day when God speaks clearly. It's the day of the Lord. Raise your hand nice and high. Anyone else? I want to see those hands. God bless you. I see you back here over to my right as well. All right, you can put those hands down. Father, I thank you for these that have raised their hands. And I ask, Father, that you would just seal that need as they've raised their hands to you. Lord, they're not raising it to me or anyone else. They're raising it to you, and I pray that you'd meet them right where they're at and all the things that they're facing, and that you would even strengthen their faith this night. And I commit them to you, and I thank you for them. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's continue to just hold this spirit of worship. And Scarlet Thread's going to lead us in a song right now. And what I want to do is open up the opportunity, and I think this is important, but for those of you, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Those of you that raise your hand, we're going to do an invitation song, and I'm going to ask you to do something that may seem awkward or difficult, but I don't suppose it's any more awkward or difficult than hanging from a cross. So, and it's your life that you're going to live with the Lord. It's your life to live on April 8th when you wake up tomorrow morning and when you go to bed on April 7th. And so I'm going to invite those of you that raise your hand, and Tim and the band, they're going to play this song. It's a beautiful song. I ask everyone to keep a spirit of worship. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you feel like the Lord's saying you need to go forward and you need to say a prayer to commit your life to me this night. We need to get it straight. The time is short. We need to redeem the time. Let's get it straight. So as we worship during this song, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Go ahead and come forward now. And you can come down here and stand or kneel, whatever you want to do. And whoever's up here, when we're done with this song, I'm going to lead you into prayer. And then we're just going to continue to go into worship. But right now, go ahead and get up. Those of you that raise your hand, anyone else that wants to come forward here. And I will lead you into prayer when this song is over. Let's worship. Father, I thank you for these that have come forward. And now we just want to continue in that spirit of worship and prayer. I want to lead you guys that came forward in a prayer to just commit your life to the Lord. And I think it's important for the rest of your life. You might be in that convalescent home with me in the year 2040. I want you to be able on that day to look back to April 7th, 2002 and say, the Lord worked, I committed my life, and I got on with the plan, and I have no regrets. That's what it's all about. That when we see Jesus face to face, we can say, yeah, we're ready to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And hard pressed between to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's where we want to be. That's where God wants us to be. So I'm asking you to repeat this prayer out loud with me. I'm just going to lead you in a very simple prayer. And the encouraging thing to know is God meets us right where we're at. That's a great thing. Not thoughts of evil, but of peace and hope and future. So go ahead and repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising from the grave for my hope and my justification. As best I know how, on this day, April 7th, 2002, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Give me this peace. Strengthen my faith for the life you have for me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me go ahead and just pray for you. Father, I thank you for these that came forward right here. Lord, there's a day for each one of them, as there is for me and all of us in this room. There's a day when we'll breathe our last. And I pray, Lord, with just all my heart and sincerity, that none of these that came forward would look back from this day forth with any remorse or regret, except that maybe they wish they would have surrendered themselves sooner. But from April 7th on, I pray, Lord, for that perfect plan. It might just be one day. It might be all the way to 2050 for all we know. Lord, you know the call that you have on each life here. And I pray that you would seal that and just protect that and preserve that and establish that. And Father, I just commit them to you now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Now we're going to just continue at the heart of prayer and worship. Those of you that came forward, you're welcome to stay up here and just worship. Those of you that are out in the congregation, we just want to open it up now in worship, to just worship and adore our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that great King, that coming King, whose dominion there is no end, who when he builds a sign, it doesn't say Hollywood, it says holiness to the Lord our God. And I invite you, as you feel led, if you want to, you can come up and join us here up front. You can come and kneel. You can sit. You can stand. However you feel led, this is just a time to worship the Lord and just be touched by His Spirit. And those of you that came forward, I would just ask one thing, that with one of the ushers or one of the pastors, that you let them know you came forward this night. You could write down your name. You could give them their name and your name and your phone number, and so they can follow up with you and maybe follow up with any needs you have. And I want to get that list. And I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for what God has for your life. So I want to pray for you. The WG wants to pray for you. The staff here wants to pray for you. So I ask that you do that one simple thing before you leave tonight. But otherwise, let's now just continue to worship. You're welcome to stand, sit, kneel, however you feel led. You can come forward, and let's just continue to worship the Lord.